looking at the Old Testament, it's after all the scripture that Jesus taught from. He used the Old Testament when he was teaching the people of Israel. And this morning we're going to start to look at the story of Elijah. So let me give you some background to his story. Abraham was faithful to God and placed his trust in him and left his hometown of Ur to follow the path that God promised him. Abraham was promised by God that his descendants would become a great nation. But all that he saw of this was the birth of his son Isaac. You may consider that was not much reward for his faith. But the reward was to come over time, just not in his lifetime. The story of Israel shows that over time, Abraham's descendants, through Isaac and through his son Jacob, grew to become the 12 tribes of Israel, the Hebrew Israelites, who, though they suffered for approximately 3,000 years following the Exodus from Egypt under Moses' leadership, they gradually formed into one nation, the nation of Israel. After the Exodus from Egypt, they spent yet another 40 years wandering through the desert wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula. Due to their disobedience towards God and their unbelief. A time when their unfaithfulness to God led them to construct the golden calf and to worship it and for it to go before them. They finally settled in the area currently known as Israel, including also the West Bank of the Jordan, Gaza and the Golan Heights, through the tribes of Benjamin, Gad and Reuben, and part of Manasseh, settled on the eastern side of the River Jordan. This was all about 1400 years before Jesus Christ was born. We can read that story in the books of Genesis, Exodus and Deuteronomy. The area where they lived was also occupied by the Canaanites, who worshipped Baal. During this time, the Israelites did not have a king, but were ruled over by 12 judges. And we can read this story in the book of Judges. Over time, the Israelites intermarried with the indigenous peoples, and some started worshipping Baal. There were times when the Israelites turned away from God, just as they had done during the Exodus. Their faith declined, and they started infighting. There was fighting between people, between towns, and even between the tribes of Israel. And the Israelites descended into greater and greater chaos, cruelty and anarchy, and the Lord God barely gets a mention at these times. And if you read the later chapters of Judges, chapter 17 onwards, the stories are punctured by the refrain, "In those days there was no king of Israel." If you read on to Samuel chapter 8, things have got so bad that the Israelites have demanded a king from God to keep them in order. God, through Samuel, issues a warning: this king will take your children, your livestock, and your fields, impose taxes on all your production, and treat you like slaves. Yet the people insist, and God agrees. We are now approximately 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. This works out reasonably well for them for a while, sort of the period 1050 to 930 BC, when the kings Saul, David and Solomon all reigned, each reigning for about 40 years. Saul's reign was marked by early divine favour and public support. However, Saul later fell into offering pagan sacrifices and failure to uphold God's commandments, leading God in turn to turn his favour away from him and from Saul's line and towards Saul's captain, David. David's reign was religiously devout and very militarily successful. David enjoyed God's favour throughout most of his reign, with the clear exception of his actions towards Bathsheba and Uriah. His conquest established Israel as an empire, a unified power across the region. It was David's wish to build God's temple in Jerusalem, but God denied him on account of the blood that he had spilled. Solomon's reign showed him to be both famously wise and devoted to God, and God allowed him to build the first temple, among many other great buildings in Jerusalem. Solomon was nevertheless bewitched, besmirched his name through marriages to pagan women and sacrifices to their deities. Because of this, at the end of his reign, God allowed the kingdom to divide into two. The kingdom of Judah, comprising of the tribes Judah and Simeon, to the south of Jerusalem, and including Jerusalem, and with Solomon's son Rehoboam as his king. The kingdom of Judah continued to follow God more closely. The kingdom of Israel, comprising of the other 10 tribes to the north, had as its king Jeroboam, who was one of Solomon's captains, and led a rebellion against Solomon and his rule, which was a failure. He, however, returned after Solomon's death and laid claim to the northern kingdom. You can read about all the trials and tribulations of the kingdoms in the books of Kings and Chronicles. Our reading is taken from about 970 before Christ. Sorry, 870 before Christ. It is from the story of the Israel's kings, and Ahab was the seventh of kings of Israel, all of whom were unfaithful to the Lord God. And if you read the earlier part of the chapter, you will see the things that they did that displeased God in greater and greater levels. Omri, Ahab's father, for example, in 1 Kings 16, verse 25, is described thus: "But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him." Their primary offence was to lead the people of Israel, God's people, away from worshipping God and to worship idols. We read in verse 30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. It got progressively worse and worse. The people of Israel were being led away from God by kings who were unfaithful to him. Ahab had married Jezebel, the daughter of the Sidonimites, and built a temple to Baal in Samaria. He also made an Asherah pole, much to the anger of the Lord. Baal was the god, the title of the god worshipped in ancient Cana and Phoenicia. The worship of Baal penetrated the Jewish religious life during the period of the Judges. First comes up in Judges 3, verse 7. But became more common during the rule of Ahab, as we heard in our reading. Baal means Lord, and he was believed to be a fertility god who helped the earth produce crops and people have children. From what we know of the different regions that worship Baal in different ways and in artistic depictions and archaeological finds, Baal took the shape of a bull or a ram. We also read that Ahab set up an Asherah pole, which is often a stylized tree to stand as a monument to the Canaanite goddess Asherah, who was considered the mother of Baal. God condemned the worship of Asherah poles, and in Exodus 34:13 makes it clear that he is the one God and not one of a pantheon of gods. Abraham was truly unfaithful to God and therefore incurred his wrath. So enter Elijah, someone who was faithful to God and who spoke out for God. Elijah, we are told, was a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And Gilead is a region to the east of the River Jordan, an area that was occupied by the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Therefore, he came from the kingdom of Israel. He went to his king to bring him a message from God. We read it in chapter 17, verse 1. As the Lord, the God Almighty, the Lord of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my words. Excuse me. Suffered a bit from pollen. It was a message of gloom and destruction. Sorry. It was a message of gloom and destruction to a society that was principally a farming society. It relied on water and the food that it could produce for its survival. He threatened Ahab with the destruction of the kingdom. That took courage and an unshakable faith in God, trusting him to look after him. It was certainly not going to make him popular in a worldly sense, which is why God guided him into hiding. Once Elijah had delivered God's message, he went to the Kinnith Ravine, again east of the River Jordan, as instructed by God. He did this without food and was trusting God to meet all his needs. The ravine had a brook running through it to provide water, and we are told that God instructed the ravens to take him food. Elijah was therefore provided with all that he needed to live by until he was instructed to leave. That is another story which we'll be looking at next week, I think. So what can we learn from today's reading? Well, firstly, that we need to be faithful to God and not let other things get in our way of worshipping. In today's society, there are many things that people worship more than God and put before God. It might be money, its accumulation above all else, or possessions. It might be the football team that you support if you prioritise it above God. We all need to be careful of making sure that God is our priority. We can also see that God is faithful to those who put their trust in him. He will keep you safe. He will provide for your needs. And he will use you in his service. You will find out what that means, or more about what that means to be faithful over the coming weeks as we hear more of Elijah's story. I will just leave you with a couple of questions. Are you willing to be used by God in furthering the kingdom of God? And what will your faith do? Will you accept God's leading and do what he asks, no matter what the cost will be? Amen.